not just Jerusalem.
By the rivers of
Babylon.
Is that a psalm? Is that a psalm? The song we were singing, I hear God singing to me. A man who dreams.
Yes.
So captives came back from Zion, from their freedom. I think it's Psalm 127.
No, 126.
Is it 126? Anyways, it's a great song. But that was the period when they had all of this. Mm. You know, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. And it's important for us people to understand that we have the same task as well too.
Yeah.
You know, last week, what can remind us of the topic of the lesson? Yes, Brian.
Opposition
to the rebuilding never stops. Exactly. That's correct. That's correct. And of course, we saw in that, you know, we learned something very key. That, you know, it wasn't like the opposition, they hadn't opposed the work before.
Mm.
The work was opposed in Nehemiah chapter 4.
Mm.
But the opposition was directed to the builders.
Mm.
Right? It was directed to the builders. And of course, they got discouraged. Nehemiah had to get back in there and then just, you know, I'm getting back on track.
Yes. Yes.
But now the second round of opposition was towards whom?
Nehemiah.
Because of course, like the Bible tells us, if you strike down the shepherd, the sheep will scatter.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But did Nehemiah fall for it?
No,
he did not. Because Nehemiah knew that the work was too important for him to be distracted.
Yeah.
The work was too important. Oh, this person is lying about me. This person is calling me names. You can come whatever names you want to call.
Wow.
You can come, I haven't spent a year in Kenya and I've already been called Mackenzie.
Come on, bro.
You can come in whatever name you want to call me.
Yes.
But if you think it's going to distract me and stop me from doing the work that God has called me to do, then you have another thing coming.
Oh,
you need to come with something bigger than that.
Yeah.
You know, and but that is really the heart that we need to have.
Yeah.
As I've shared many times here, you know, we can be tempted to think, oh, okay, that means we are like the Israelites. Oh, you know, that means, oh, Tolani and Kit are like the Nehemiah. She's the Nehemiah-S. What Tolani is like Nehemiah. No, every single one of us is Nehemiah.
Yeah.
Every single one of us is Nehemiah. And so, today we're going to continue in the book of Nehemiah, just going through that same scripture. But let's take a minute to pray, and then we'll get into the word. Amen?
Amen.
Dear Father, thank you so much for this time, dear Lord. Thank you because, you know, it is your word we're examining.
Yes,
it is not something that we created for ourselves, Heavenly Father. It is your own words, which you gave to your prophets, who wrote it down, Heavenly Father, so that people like us could benefit, who learn what it means to really base our faith on the indestructible word, on your indestructible word, Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that as we get into the word today, I pray that you truly prepare our hearts for it as well. I pray that, you know, this word resonates with us, sits with us, stays with us, Heavenly Father, so that we can apply it to every single day that we remember it, Heavenly Father, Lord. I pray that we can look at the scriptures and really see, like, man, how does this apply to me? And so that we can take it to heart and just, you know, live it out every single day as well, too. Because when we live it out, people will really see that, man, there's something different about you. And I do pray, Lord, that, you know, our lives truly, even before we open our mouths, I pray that our lives will preach just your undiluted word, Heavenly Father, our Lord.
Yes.
Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to just be able to really come and learn before you today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if you go to the book of Nehemiah, now we finished in chapter 7 and verse 3 last week. Now, in verse 4, we see the list of the exiles who returned. You know, now I'll share something with you. One of the things that I can have a huge struggle with is all these scriptures in the Bible where it's just a long list of names. I'm like, what is the purpose of this? I'm like, what's the purpose of this? Even numbers. I'm like, what's the purpose of this? Why do we have this long and everything is just long and just long names?
Yeah.
Genealogy of this. In verse 4, it says the list of the exiles who returned. But it's important to understand what happened and why this list was, you know, written out. It says in verse 4, now the city, this is just quickly to, really we're looking at verse chapter 8 today. I want to help you understand just what the rest of chapter 7 talks about. In verse 4, it says, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. It says, these are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Misperet, Bigvai, Nehum, and Bana. The list of the men of Israel, and the list continues on like that. So you see right here, they rebuilt the walls, but then nobody was living in the city. Okay, we have rebuilt the temple, we rebuilt the walls, but we're not living in the city.
Mm-hmm.
And this city was spacious. Now, why do you build a city? Why do you rebuild the walls of a city if it's only for it to be left uninhabited?
Wow.
Now, some scholars believe that it's because people were still fearful.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because we rebuilt the walls, now we have walls, which means it invites enemies to attack us.
Mm-hmm.
Or rather just go stay where we were before, while the walls were still broken down.
Mm-hmm.
And the man was like, no. People need to have the heart to come live in the kingdom, in the city itself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you are bold enough to do the work, you have to be bold enough to also stay in the city as well, too.
Yeah.
You can't allow fear rule you. And this is part of what he had to do as well, too. But the one who was going to stay in the city, he went to look for the record of those who were the first to return.
Yeah.
And you see, the reason, of course, you see the entire list here from verse 8 all the way down to pretty much the rest of chapter 7. And this is big. Why is it big? Because every time you see names written in the Bible, all right, what it's telling you is these were the people who stepped up to do what was needed to be done. So when names are recorded in the Bible, it's telling you, like, these guys were the ones, when people needed to return to Jerusalem, they chose to return.
Mm-hmm.
And I give you perspective, because if you calculate, if you look at the total number of names, right, in verse 66, in verse 66, it says, the old company numbered 42,360. That's besides their 7,337 male and female slaves. They also had 245 male and female singers. Altogether, that number is just a few numbers shy of 50,000 that returned to Jerusalem. Do you think, now, to give you perspective, the number of people that left Egypt during the Exodus were 600,000 men. Men alone were 600,000. So you think about their wives and kids and whatnot, it's approximated at 2 million people left Egypt. 2 million left Egypt.
Wow.
When they moved into Egypt, it was just Jacob and his family that moved into Egypt.
Yeah.
400 days later, 2 million people, approximately, Moses led them out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Everything happened in the deserts and whatnot. The generation that died out, and then the new generation that, you know, went to the promised land. Then they had the period of judges,
yeah.
Then kings, and you know, chronicles, that whole period, you know, came to be. Okay. Is my wife talking there? Okay. I thought I heard her voice. So okay. So there was all of that happened. Now you think in that entire period, that number remained at 2 million? Do you think it remained at 2 million?
No.
In that old period before, the time period when they left Egypt was around 1440 BC. The time period when Nebuchadnezzar came, the first time he took the first set of exiles, was in 606 BC. It was three sets of exiles. Three sets. 606 BC, 586 BC, and then 584 and 576 BC. In that time period, I think it was just 2 million. You think it was 2 million people that Nebuchadnezzar moved to Babylon?
No.
There were way more than that.
Mm, yeah, that's true.
But how many people returned?
Wow.
Just a few shy of 50,000 returned back.
Wow.
So you have to wonder, where was everybody else?
It's a good question, bro.
What was it? Now you have to understand, the return to Jerusalem was not forced. It was just, hey, you know what? Time has been opportunity has given. You want to go back? You can go back. Only 50,000 said you would go back.
Wow.
Where was everybody else?
That's a good question.
Where was everybody else? Mm-hmm. They were in Persia. Mm-hmm. Most likely they had built lives in Persia.
Mm-hmm.
We like it here.
Mm-hmm.
We like it this way.
Mm-hmm.
We've gotten used to the life here in Persia.
Mm-hmm.
Why go back to Jerusalem
America.
And have a hard time? But I face in America. Sadly, that's also a thing as well too. But you see, so it's quite important to be able to see these were the names of those who courageously said, you know what, we will go back.
Yeah.
So the way I like to see it, it's kind of like, man, well, the Bible, I mean, is the book that God says, hey, you live according to this, you will have life.
Mm-hmm.
So the way I like to see the Bible is the book of life. And these guys had their names written in the book of life.
Wow.
Now, we know what the book of life is.
Yeah.
For when we get to heaven, like, is my name written there? But the question is, you have to ask yourself, like, you know, what act of boldness have you done that will make God say, you know what, let's write his name down. Let's write his name down in this book of life, like this man here.
Mm-hmm.
So, When you get daunted by the list of names, and maybe some of them you can't even pronounce them. Like there's one here in verse 59. Pokereth Asebaim. Alright? Because these are Hebrew names. They're quite hard to pronounce. But when you get daunted by all these list of names in the Bible, just, you know, think about it that way.
Mm.
I mean, these guys, of all the people that lived throughout that time, these guys had their names written in the Bible. They must have done something pretty special for that to happen. But anyways, let's get into Nehemiah chapter 8.
Let's go, bro.
And that's pretty much the gist there. So Nehemiah chapter 8, I think there's a verse in chapter 7 that, you know, leads into chapter 8. So the final chapter in chapter 7, actually the last line, where it says, the title says, Ezra reads the law. Ezra reads the law. So that's what we're going to look at today from that point. So... He says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So it's quite interesting here. The Israelites asked Ezra, the teacher of the law, said, please come and read the book of the law to us. We want to hear it read. Right? Probably like, man, you know, this is a bit... Sorry, excuse me. This is amazing. All of these things are getting back together. The temple is built. The wall is built. People are living in the kingdom now. Okay, what's next? The book of the law. We need it read. Where's Ezra? Oh, I'm over here. Please, can you read the book of the law to us?
Wow.
It's exciting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's very exciting. But you see right here, there was a purpose for them wanting the book to be read. And in the same way, when we read the scriptures, it should not just be for fun or for knowledge purposes alone.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, it can be fun, you know. They should be... Because the Bible has all these amazing stories.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's one thing that captivated me from a very young age. Right? It was this Bible stories book that had like pictures and everything.
Yeah.
I was captivated by that. And then you hear the stories of David and Goliath. The stories of Samson and the lion. Sadly, he ended up being Samson and Delilah.
Mm.
You know, and then if you're listening, you caught what I did there.
Come on, bro.
Well, you know, you hear all of those stories. You hear the story of Jacob working for 14 years to marry Rachel. You know, you hear the story of Gideon and his 300. You hear the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Man, these cool stories. And then you see the story of Moses and the Red Sea. You know, you watch Prince of Egypt. You know, with Walt Disney and their effects, they're quite good at it.
Yeah.
You know, it takes the staff. Doosh! What else goes? Doosh! Like, that is so cool.
Yep.
All right. And of course, you get all this knowledge as well, too, which is great. And not to default all of those, not to, I mean, deny all of those things, but there should be a deeper purpose behind reading the scriptures.
Yeah.
Right? Every time you pick up the Bible, there should be a purpose at the back of your mind.
Yeah.
That what am I going to get today that can transform my life? What am I going to read today that would renew my mind just a little bit more to become like God wants it to be?
Wow.
And so the Israelites asked Ezra to read the Bible. Now, it makes you wonder why. I mean, read the book of the law. Why? Well, I don't know why. But let's find out. But my guess is, so I don't know why they asked him, but I guess, but the thing we find out is they were about to find out what was required of them from the law. And maybe that was the reason why. So the title of my lesson today is, what does the Lord require? What does the Lord require? Let's start off my charge. What does the Lord require? So I start off in Nehemiah chapter 8 from verse 1 to verse 8. Actually, from the last part I read before. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square. So they all came together, right? Before the water gate, they told Ezra, the child of the Lord, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. They read the book of the law to all who were able to understand.
Wow.
Not those who were not able to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on, verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon.
Wow.
Do you know how long that is?
Yeah.
When is daybreak?
Six.
When is noon?
12.
How long was Ezra reading the Bible for?
12 hours.
6 hours.
6 hours.
Bruh. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. There was a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood all these guys. Verse 5.
Come on, bro.
You know the names already. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. So imagine this. He takes the book of the law, and as he opens it, vroom, everybody just goes vroom, immediately.
Wow.
The reverence they had for God's word.
Wow.
I don't want to try to ask you to stand up now as I open the book. But it goes to show you just the reverence they had. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. So people responded while Ezra was reading the book of the law.
Amen.
Wow.
Yes.
Come on.
My dear Kenyans, will you respond?
Yes.
Yes.
Will you respond?
Yes. Yes.
Jacinta, will you respond?
Yes.
Aha. So you see, this whole mindset of, oh, you know, when we're in church, it is solemn. That is not in the Bible.
Yeah.
We're gonna quote you on that one, bro.
Let's go.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That is not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to make sure that you respond.
Yeah.
When somebody up here is speaking. Amen.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Let's go, bro.
And then it goes on. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
Amen.
The Levites, all these guys, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there.
Yeah.
They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't fuzzy. It wasn't unclear. It wasn't disguised.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the person will tell you, you can't understand it because you don't have a deeper unction of the Spirit.
No,
they made it clear.
Mm.
And given the meaning so that people understood what was being read.
Yeah.
My first point is simple. Examining the word requires understanding.
Mm.
Good point. Come
If you notice, I emphasized the people that they read the book of the law to, men and women who were able to understand.
That's true.
And the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They made sure, and even if anything, it says here that they made it clear, giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. What's the point of reading something if you don't understand it? Like I said, the Bible has some great stories, but it is not, that doesn't mean it's a storybook.
That's true. Come on, bro. Talk about it.
You know, yes, it's great to read about Jesus calming the storms, Jesus walking on water, Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus, you know, Jesus calling out the Pharisees, you know, whatever not. All those things are great to read. But what is the point of reading if you don't understand? The Bible is a life manual. It is a guide to living life to the full. The life to the full that Jesus told us, hey, this was available to you. The Bible is a guide to that life. So it's life to the is a guide to the life to is a guide to life to the full which Jesus offers us. So it is important that you understand what it says so that you can apply it in the right way.
Amen.
You know, sadly, lack of understanding is why many people are led astray.
Yeah.
It's not the only reason, but it's one of the many reasons, one of the popular reasons why many people are led astray. A lack of understanding.
Yes.
And they are still being led astray today. If you go to Acts chapter 8. If you go to Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, a story we all know very well. Acts chapter 8, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read verse 30 and verse 31. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and verse 31. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see, it's quite interesting because you see the Ethiopian eunuch. We know this story very well. This man was an important official in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians.
That's true.
To have that kind of position, do you think he'll have been well educated?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Isn't it like well trained?
Yes.
So, I mean, he probably had top quality education.
Yeah.
But he opened the Bible and he could not understand it.
Wow.
But then, here comes Philip. And the first thing Philip asks him is not, oh, I see you're reading the Bible. You know, I have the Bible in my house too. I said that you have the Bible in my house as well too. No, he said, do you understand what you're reading? So Philip didn't make any assumptions. That just because you have this Bible, or you're holding a Bible, or there's a Bible, do you understand what you're reading?
Yeah.
You know, today was quite interesting. When we were studying the Bible, Arnold.
Come on, bro.
Come on. When we were doing the Bible study, I think the brothers knew this. When I was doing the Bible study, there was a slightly older gentleman that walked in.
Yeah.
And sat with the table behind us.
Yeah.
Since I was studying the Bible, I could see him and he could see me as I was doing the Bible study. So we finished, Arnold left. I come back, about to move to my next appointment. I had some time with Brother Mike today.
Yeah.
And this man just stood up, just stopped me. I knew I was going to do that. So he introduced himself. I was like, you know, he was really taken aback to see us. Like, he came in here to just, you know, have some. He called it quiet time to himself.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a quiet time.
Okay.
And you know, the quiet time was eating mandazi and drinking tea.
Oh, yeah.
Wow, that was a quiet. He just wanted to have some quiet time himself.
Wow.
And like, but he saw us sitting over there, you know, with our Bibles. I was having a Bible study, and I was like, man, God, this is amazing. Because this doesn't happen anymore. Is it especially among youth?
I am a youth.
If I run for president and I win, I'll be regarded as a youthful president.
Yeah, come on.
Why is my friend laughing? It depends on prime minister. When he got into office, he was 42 years old. They called him a youth.
Okay.
Kenya youth is up to 35 years.
Abiy Ahmed in Nigeria is up to 40. He was? But you see, what's the purpose of something if you don't understand? Hebrews chapter 5.
Let's go to learning.
Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, verse 11. Let's look at what it says. Hebrews 5, verse 11.
Standing there.
No. So, it says here, Hebrews 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Wow. What is the point of talking to someone who is not trying to understand?
No point.
What's the point of reading the Bible if you don't have any, if there is no purpose of understanding it? You know, sometimes people can look at me and feel like, man, I'm just giving other Christians that are trying to do something good a hard time. That's not my intention. But how much understanding is there in reading verse of the day? You open your Bible app and you read the verse of the day. Okay, then what happens next?
Talk about it.
You know, you read Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. What about the rest of the chapter? It's important for us, like, we have to ask ourselves, how much do I strive to understand God's word? How much effort do I make to understand what is this scripture I'm reading, what is this saying to me? Because if you make every effort, then you will dive deep when you examine God's word. But how deeply do you examine the scriptures? Do you just read it? Oh, I've read the half chapter for today, or the full chapter for today. Or do you sit down and examine it like, man, okay, what really is this about? How does this apply to me? You know, how far do you go to seek godly wisdom with respect to scriptures that you don't understand? You know, I can't tell you the number of commentaries that I use.
Come on now.
I use Kaufman commentary.
Come on, bro.
I use Constable commentary.
Okay.
I use Matthew Henry's concise commentary.
Okay.
I use the pulpit commentaries.
Okay.
As well too. They're all open on my tablet. I said, okay, this I will understand today.
Come on.
Now you have to understand, commentaries are the insights of the person who wrote the commentaries on that scripture.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that, okay, hey, this is exactly what it means, and it's gospel, and that's the end. Right? That's why you have to be very wary of the kind of commentary you use.
That's true. Yeah.
Not all commentaries are great.
That's right.
Right? But Matthew Henry is a Baptist, was it 18th century missionary? So, you know, a lot of those guys from back in those days, the early days of the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church,
they
have some really good insights to the scriptures. Now, Kaufman is a mainline Church of Christ 19th century Bible scholar.
Yeah.
You know, and of course, mainline Church of Christ is, you know, our roots as a movement, you know, comes from mainline Church of Christ.
Yeah.
So a lot of what he's sharing, a lot of the insights he's sharing is really in line. You know what the Bible says. The only part where, you know, the man tends to be tricky sometimes is when it comes to instruments.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, boy, all these guys are just tripping. You know, they have a very strange relationship with instruments in the mainline Church of Christ. But we'll get into that another day.
Yeah.
You know, but you have to ask yourself, when you examine the scriptures, do you take pride in just your own understanding? Or are you open to seeking input from those who have gone before you?
Wow.
You know, the times when I meet my disciples, I'm like, hey, bro, come on, see what I found. Pa, 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 pa. And it's like, what? Bro. And then sometimes when he shares the scripture with me, I'm like, hey. Or I listen to the lesson he did, I'm like, ooh. Ah. I'm like, hey. This is serious. And one of the things I love listening to preachers preach. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a good leader. But if a brother stands up there and preaches the word, And so for me, it's always extra joy when it's a brother that maybe God gave me the chance to be in his Bible studies. I got the point to be able to disciple him at some point or something. And they started there to be able to preach. And I had the privilege to just hear some of some brothers preach in Lagos and Johannesburg.
Yeah.
I'm just sitting there, I'm like, I feel like he's talking to me. I feel like he's talking to me. And like, you know, that's how you know. Like, yes,
yeah,
something is happening.
Yeah.
You know, when young brothers can get out to preach the word,
yeah,
and like, eh, eh, eh.
Let's go, bro.
All right, let's go.
Yeah.
But, you know, but do we take pride in just our own ideas and opinions?
Wow. Great question. Come on.
You see, understanding God's word is very important if we are to walk his path.
Mm.
Understanding God's word is very important if we are to put it into practice.
Wow.
Come on.
You can't apply something you don't understand.
Mm.
And that's what we saw with the story with the Ethiopian eunuch. Before Philip came up to him, man was struggling to understand what he was reading.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, what is this scripture talking about? Is it about the, is it the author? Is it somebody else? Right?
Wow.
But then Philip sat there and preached the word to him.
Yeah.
And once he understood, he was like, okay, it's time for me to obey.
Yeah,
this is not the time, okay, let's not debate it. Now that I understand it, okay, let me not tell you what my opinion is. Let me not tell you how I view it and how I see it.
Yeah,
and how, you know, when I get to the Bible study and somebody's like that, I'm like, I'm not going to sit down here. I'm going to have this whole. Say, well, I think it's just kind of like, you know, we're rubbing minds. It's not a rubbing of minds.
Yeah,
you want to obey
it.
The Bible.
Yeah.
I'm not here to waste
now,
my time.
Yeah.
And I'm not here to, I don't think you came here to waste your time. I'm not here to waste my time either.
Absolutely.
Are you here to study the Bible? Or is it, I just thought we're here to rub minds. We're here to rub minds. Why do you need to study the Bible?
Right.
Not to rub minds. I mean, not to rub minds with.
Right.
Talk about it, bro.
You know, but it's important for us to make sure we understand. But to understand, you have to pay careful attention.
Yeah.
You have to be attentive to what you examine, to what you study.
Yeah.
Why is this important? Go to Hebrews 2. This is why it's important. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1.
Great.
You know, it is very important we understand God's word. It's very important that we examine it the right way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And what? Why? So that we do not drift away. If you don't pay attention, then you are prone or subject to being led away.
That's right.
Later now.
You know, I've never, you know, for them who I've studied the Bible with, I've never discouraged them from asking questions. No matter as, even though they'd be like, I feel like I'm asking too many questions. No, bring it.
That's true.
Get out of your system. So that way, and with each question, okay, this is what the Bible says. Because you see, that do you know how boats drift away?
Come on now.
Yeah.
Do you know how boats drift away? You put a boat and it's not anchored or it's not tied to something sturdy. You see, the water, there's always waves.
Mm.
Yeah. That's true.
There's always waves.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And you leave the boat there and you think, oh, it's not that far away, it's still gonna be here.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes, the waves come in. The boat that was here is here.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't happen in minutes.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't sometimes it doesn't happen in hours.
Yeah.
From there it's here. Before you know it, the boat that you left here in Westlands, they tell you your boat is in Nakuru.
Intense.
But that's what happens with us as well too.
Yes.
I'm still here. I'm still around. I didn't fall away. But you've begun to drift away little by little.
Yeah.
Little by little. And
yeah.
Even you don't know, hey, people are having that party there. Is there food? You know, and that's happening. But the Bible tells us we must pay the most careful attention
mm-hmm.
yeah.
to what we have heard.
Mm-hmm.
so that we do not drift away. And that's the danger of not understanding God's word.
Wow.
You should get led in any kind of direction. Any kind of direction. That's one of the reasons why we are reading the Bible and we say this. And you tell me, oh, no, good. So that you don't get dragged into thinking, oh, you know, Tolani is not going to lead us astray. Tolani doesn't want to lead you astray. But the devil has other plans.
Yeah.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
So every one of us needs to be very, very attentive.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's get back to Nehemiah 8.
This is great. Come on, Tolani.
Let's get back to Nehemiah chapter 8.
It's great. Come on.
Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Nehemiah 8 in verse 9. So, I kick off. It says, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Yeah, they have been weeping. Why? You see, there is nobody who, if they carefully meditate on God's word, would not feel the emotions of grief or even mournful feelings about their sinful shortcomings and failures. And as they heard the law being read, because it was the issue of their people, so they read Genesis, written by Moses. They read Exodus. And all the mighty deeds of God, from the plagues to the parting of the Red Sea to bread in the desert to water from the rock, everything they heard about, to when they complained and God allowed them to overeat bed meat until they all got sick, to the point where they complained again and God still allowed water to flow out from the rock for them to drink. Or to the point where they even almost rebelled and planned a coup to take Moses and Aaron out of leadership and find somebody else that would lead them back to Egypt. They saw all of that. Oh, they read all of that. All of that was read to them like, this is what we did? Yes, this is what you did. And then, of course, all the history, the kings, the glory of the first temple. It's even there in Ezra. Ezra said, you know, when the foundation of the second temple was laid, those who saw the previous temple wept. They wept. And the young generation who still didn't see the previous temple, you know, they were, woo! But those who saw the first temple, Solomon's temple, they wept.
Yeah.
And it was crazy because I remember my first conference in the kingdom was the European Missions Conference in 2015, London. On Sunday, we were. Was this? No, it wasn't in AMC. It was a service. We moved to a new location. So the service that we had there was this brother. He had been baptized in the ICOC. He was a Filipino, but I think it was a Dutch citizen in the Netherlands. Arnie, his name is Arnie. So we're sitting in front, and we're singing. I forgot the song that we were singing. I think it was Men Who Dream. I think it was Men Who Dream.
Wow.
And we're singing. I was just there like, Men Who Dream, we are dead. I just turned to my side, and Annie was crying. I was in tears. I was like, but Samson, okay? I was like, bro, you know, it's like that scripture in Ezra. You know, the old men, those who saw the previous temple,
yeah,
you know, cried. And then, you know, the young men, they, you know, were shouting for joy.
Yeah,
this is the previous temple. Amen, bro.
Come on, bro.
But that really is how it is. Let's keep on going. Verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim his word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtle, palms, and shade trees, to make them temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Second point is simple. Examining the word produces joy.
Amen.
You see, when the people heard the words of the law, they began to weep. All right? And like I said, there's this quote that I see here. James Burton Kaufman said this. He said, "Who is he who upon careful meditation upon... who upon careful meditation upon all that the law of God requires can restrain emotions of grief and mournful feelings of sinful shortcomings and failures?
Yeah.
Only those who close their eyes and stop their ears against what God says can refrain from similar grief. God's law does not, however, leave the human heart depressed in sorrow."
Mm.
You see, reading God's word helps us to realize how far off the mark we've been. It helps us realize how imperfect we are. It helps us realize how grievous our sins, how much our sins grieved God. You know, and it helps us realize all this when we compare it with all God has done for us in spite of our sins.
Yeah.
You know, it reveals our imperfections. But God's will is not for us to dwell on our imperfections, but to use his word and be transformed.
Yeah.
Amen. God's will is not for us to read this and I go, "Oh my goodness, I am a failure.
Mm-hmm.
Who is me? Look at everything I have done. I feel so downcast."
Come on, bro.
Come on, talk about it.
Oh my goodness. Yes. Woe to me, woe to me, poor me. That's not God's plan. God wants us to realize our sinfulness. But he doesn't want to leave us in our sinfulness.
Amen.
And that's why it says in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1.
This is great.
Amen. Good stuff.
In Romans 12.
Standing there.
I'll read verse 1 to verse 2. Romans chapter 12. A scripture that we should know. And if we don't know it, we really should and keep it close.
Yeah, come on.
It says here, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." He says we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, a sacrifice, you slaughter, you kill. You know, you prepare it, you put it... I think I've told you guys, my father is Muslim, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So this fast is the Eid al-Adha. Yes, Eid al-Adha. In Nigeria, it's Eid al-Adha. In Nigeria, I think they call it Eid al-Kabir. But I think it's Eid al-Adha. Eid al-Adha. Yes, Eid al-Adha. It's the one where it's a feast of sacrifice. So you find an animal, something to kill, and share with you and people in your community. So my father does that every year. And I go to eat the meat. You better believe it.
Amen.
I'm there, and I get the meat, and I enjoy it.
Yeah.
He's like, "Oh, I think about one time, I'm like, bro, should you be eating?" Yes. Yes. I will eat it, and I will even bring the meat from the village and continue to eat it after the day has passed as well, too. You know, so But when they bring that cow in the morning, and one of the big things about this festival is they have to do everything. You don't go to the slaughterhouse and take an animal that's already been slaughtered and buy its parts. No, you go to the market and you buy the animal live. You lead it home. You lead it home. It's all part of the event of the day. It gets killed in your compound. It gets skinned in your compound. It gets slaughtered, as in divided in your compound. It gets cooked there. Everything is done there. It's a whole day affair.
Wow.
Yes. But when the meat is done, when it's ready, when the food is ready, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Oh yeah. Oh, you better believe it. You know, so all of that process is there. But when they are roasting, one of my best parts, when they are roasting the meat, there are some that they would boil and put like in the stew or food or something, but it's a part they will roast. Oh my days. It's okay. You know, and that smell just, you know, just gives you that aroma. It's the same smell you get when you smell your machoma. You know, when you just, you know, that same smell as well too. But it says that when we offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, so in essence, you don't take a knife to your neck, but as a living sacrifice, which means you sacrifice your desires, your pleasures, right? You live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. And that comes with its challenges.
Yeah.
Because it's not something you're used to. So you will get you even feel the sacrifice. Ah. But the Bible says this is your true and proper worship.
Wow.
True and proper worship. And it tells us, it continues on in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's quite interesting. He says to not conform to the pattern of this world. So that means this world has a pattern.
Yeah.
Mm. And you have to ask yourself, am I more familiar with the pattern of the world than with the pattern of God?
Wow.
Am I more used to adhering to the pattern of the world than adhering to God's pattern? Because as it says right here, it is only when we make sure we're not conforming to the pattern of the world, we're conforming to God's word, then we can be transformed. Our mind can be renewed. The things that we thought were pleasurable, we see how off-putting they are. We see how destructive they are.
Yeah.
Our mind becomes renewed. The things that we used to go to for pleasure before, what we considered friendship before, all of that becomes renewed through God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And only when our mind is renewed, are we able to test and approve that God's will is really good, is pleasing, and is perfect.
That's right.
But sometimes we want to do this the other way around. Let God show me that his will is good and pleasing and perfect first. Before I now allow my mind to be renewed.
Yeah.
That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We didn't put ourselves here. God put us here.
Yeah.
So if he says this is our standards, that's what we need to hold to.
Yeah.
You know, a similar thing is said in James 1 verse 22 to 25. James 1 verse 22 to 25. Scriptures that we all know very well. James 1, 22 to 25. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And please remind me again, what does blessed mean?
Happy.
Superlatively happy.
Yeah.
It says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law. This is the perfect law, in case you weren't sure.
Yeah.
And it says, whoever looks intently into it, that means there's an intention about looking into the scriptures. You're not just looking, breezing through it like, oh, you know what, I just want to, you know, glance through the Bible. No, there's an intention about it. I'm here for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
I'm opening this for a reason. So whoever does that, and then what you now learn, you continue to do it. That means you don't forget it, but you do it every day. It says you'll be blessed in what they do. You see, when we examine the scriptures, we should see the effect of our sins and be grieved. But we should also see the love of God. And that should fill us with joy. That even when I was sinful, God did all these things for me. So which means if I leave this life of sin behind, there's so much more that he wants to do. You see, and that joy is what gives us the drive to live for him every day. We live in gratitude of all he has done for us and all he continues to do. We also live in gratitude of all he has not done for us. Because there's a reason why he has not done it. I want a US visa. And God said no. Stay up behind in Kenya.
Amen.
I want to be a millionaire. And you say, Right now, you are the position of Tanzania. That's what you should have. if there's any such thing. But you see, that is the joy that examining God's word should produce in us.
Yeah,
of course, it should reveal what our sins and how grievous they are. But God doesn't want to leave us down there depressed about the weight of our sins. He wants us to bask in the joy of his salvation. Bringing it to a close here, let's go to Psalm 51. Look in Psalm 51, you see what David says. This is the psalm that David wrote after he was challenged by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51.
Right there.
Psalm 51, I'm going to read verse 10 to 12.
Come on,
you know, this is what David said. In this psalm, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, God's spirit should fill you. The Holy Spirit fills us with the joy of salvation. The joy that we've been rescued from a life of destruction. You know, I like that scripture in Colossians where Paul says, you know, I was rescued from the dominion of darkness. You know, and I even like, I think Paul also said in Ephesians 6, you know, talking about how the battles that we fight in this world, you know, they're not of the flesh, you know. I think it's the Revised Standard Version, the part where it says this dark world in NIV, but in the Revised Standard Version it says this present darkness. And God rescues us from all of that.
Yeah.
You know, why shouldn't we be joyful? It's like someone who was in prison and then eventually they get broken, the chains just go. Bang! You can imagine how this Mandela felt after 27 years in prison. Of course, you can imagine, come on. Show loza. It's all right. But you see, all of this here shows that when we examine the word, we need understanding so that we can pay careful attention to what we are reading so that we don't get led astray.
Amen.
But also examining the word produces joy. Right? It reveals our spiritual state, yes. It helps us to see, man, I need to change a lot of things. It's a mirror. That's how I look. I need to change that. And we make those changes in joy.
Yeah.
That, man, I get to do this. This is amazing. But in all of this, the Bible reveals to us what God requires from us.
Amen.
The Bible shows us that this is what God expects from each and every one of us. And that scripture that I'll close out with here is Micah 6. Micah chapter 6. What does God require? Because remember, the title of the lesson is, what does the Lord require? So Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet Micah sheds a little light on what the Lord requires from each and every one of us. Micah is one of those scriptures where you're like, hey, where is it again? Which book of the Bible is it again? It's one of the minor prophets. You know? Even now I'm struggling a little bit. Come on, Baraka. Baraka is like, I'm already there. I'm not like any one of you guys. I don't know your Bibles. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. And this is what it, this is what the Bible says. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God."
Amen.
For every one of us, that is what God requires. Yes, sir. Oh, that's the under humbly, right? Question mark. That's a challenge to the NRSV, eh? Because the NRSV doesn't have a question mark there.
That's a different version.
It is. Is there a question mark in your skull, in your translation?
I probably have to read in context to see what the
question mark. Read the.
Well, when I said of God, I mean like from
verse 6.
Sorry?
You'd
have to be all the way back from
verse
8. He has told you, O mortal, what is God, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?
Is there a question mark there?
No.
That's the problem. In the NIV, the question mark is what does the Lord require of you? Question mark. And then the answer comes. So yeah, the whole scripture is presented as a question, as opposed to just that part. And then the answer comes, saying to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, it's part of the ongoing challenges of translations. It's all right, we'll woke you up. But yeah, this is what the Lord requires from every one of us. To act justly, what does that mean? To do what is right, even when it's hard to do it. To love mercy. Why? Because it's easy to pass judgment.
That's true.
Anybody can pass judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anybody can put themselves in the judge's seat and declare judgment.
Yeah.
But it takes a whole lot more to be merciful,
mm-hmm.
to be compassionate, and finally, to walk humbly with your God. To what? The other word here is to walk prudently with God, which means you walk with God, and because He is the one that knows everything, you don't.
That's true.
We don't know everything, so we walk with God because He created the world, He created us, He put us here,
mm-hmm.
so He's in the best position to lead us in the way to go.
Yes.
So we don't go ahead of Him; He should always be ahead of us. You see, one of the most convicting quotes I've ever heard is, "If you are full of yourself, then nothing can be added to you."
Wow.
You know, it's a cup. If you have a cup full of water, you can't add water to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if you have a cup of water and you're like, "Man, but I want soda, I want Fanta," and that's okay, I'm gonna give you Fanta. But you have to get rid of the water first.
Mm.
You have to empty out the water so I can pour you Fanta. But if you're not willing to empty out the water and you keep telling me that you want Fanta, I won't think you're serious.
That's true.
So in the same way, if God wants to fill us up, we are not willing to empty ourselves.
Wow.
If he tells us this is what I require of you, but we still want to hold on to what we believe, what we think is right, then God cannot work with that. But if we're willing to empty ourselves, now God can fill us up and use us for His glory.
Amen.
And this is what God wants for each and every one of us.
Amen.
I pray that it's something that we can take to heart and put into practice. Thank you, and to God be the glory.
All right.
Look at that.
Hey. Man's as close as that.